gold as instruments of creativity and transformation. Without this word was nothing made. Join God's servant, Sonny E. Oluide, as it brings you into the reality of God's knowledge with utmost simplicity and clarity.
This question and answer. Thank you, Lord, because we believe you will glorify your name again. Thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' name we pray. You are all welcome once again to the 6th edition of our question and answer. In the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We are once again welcome to this edition of our questions and answer in the Comforter Revival International Mission. So I will begin this session with a question coming from my co-moderator, Prophet Noah Samuel.
Hallelujah. So there is some question I want to ask. There are some questions I want to ask. Quite okay, both the spiritual and the physical, I want to ask this question. In biology, we have what we call variation. And genetics and variations, that this with the color of a child, what he inherits from his parent. So can a child have internal life inherit poor knowledge from his parents, whereby his father is poor? That I'm talking about academic wise. Is it possible for a child to inherit poor knowledge, poor understanding, and poor everything about him, because both father and the mother are non-knowledgeable? If we have such situation, sir, what can we say about that, sir? Thank you, sir.
The first thing you will look into is that no matter how intelligent any parent are, when they give birth to a child, and that child becomes born again and receives eternal life. Eternal life will affect every faculty of that child. If the child assimilation rate is 10%, when eternal life comes, it will shoot it up. It will shoot it up. Because if you look at it very, very well, you realize that most parents, they are not even academically, they didn't even go to school. But see, the product that came out of them, when the child receives eternal life, everything about that child changed. That is it. Because eternal life imparts every faculty of your being.
Okay, sir. Probably a follow-up question to that. There are situations that have been described as generational situation in people's life.
Okay.
You see that a parent went through a certain situation, and you find out that the children follow suit to maybe the second, the third generation of such a...
Yes.
So how could such be broken, especially if it's on the negative side?
Okay, let me come. Maybe let me do it this way. Let's say the first parents, they didn't know God at all. Maybe the second parents know God. And this person is now the third person. Have you? Isn't that what I'm saying? The first thing you are going to look into first and foremost is this. The first generation, the second and the third knows God, their level of understanding of that same God they receive is different. Therefore, the result must be different. Do you get the point now? So as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there are things you pray for before, you will not pray for again. You will know that this thing you are actually praying for belongs to you. Do you understand? And besides, the moment someone becomes born again, now he has entered into the family of God. And in God's family, there is no generational curse. There is nothing like that. Let me read a passage for you. First John chapter 5, I think verse 4, say, whatsoever is born of God, overcome the world. Whatsoever is born of God, overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcome the world, even our faith. Now you will realize that he's born of God. So everything of God belongs to that child. But if the child has not grown to the level of knowing that those things belong to him, he will suffer what other people are suffering. For this matter, you cannot give, maybe you have 10 cars, and your first child is just 5 years. Even though he has access to those cars, you won't give him the key until he grows. So that's what Galatians chapter 5 gave us, I mean chapter 4 gave us. Let's go to chapter 4 verse 1 and 2 of it. The heir, even though he owns all things, different not from a what? A slave. Even though he is the Lord of all. You get the point now. So until you grow, say now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. He owns all those things, but because he has not grown to know it, nobody will hand over to him. I think this is what I think is the challenge. Many people today, they are born again, they have eternal life, but you see their behavior is different. Because they did not really understand whom they are. Let me use that word.
So a question here says, what is grieving of the Holy Spirit? And at what point will you know that the Holy Spirit is grieved?
Come again. Pleasure.
That you grieve the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
What is that? What does that mean? And at what point does that happen in one's life?
Okay. Now, may I feel like this? Let me first begin like this to the person who asked the question. If you have a child that should wait to receive instruction from you, and that child, instead of receiving instruction from you, go ahead to carry out something, and after he has finished it, he now comes to give you feedback. As parents, will you be happy with that child? He grieves you. Well, let's go to the Bible so that we read it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, 30, verse 29 and 30. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The first point to grieve the Holy Spirit is that when your communication is different from what he wants you to say. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. For that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hear us, verse 30 now. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, he pointed out what to do to grieve the Holy Spirit. Let no corrupt communication. That's one. Now, let's go to verse 31 now. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32 now. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. If we read this passage better, you see all those points mentioned in there. Each time you violate those things, you grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's assume you are just sitting down and a thought comes to you, say, give some very little thing, say, give to someone. You say, but this thing is too little. Why not do it and see? So anytime you receive instruction from him and you violate that instruction at that moment, you grieve him. Thank you.
This question says, what food does God eat?
What food does God eat?
Yes, sir.
That's a very wonderful one. The food of God I have learned is praise. When you give him praise, you are giving him food.
Okay, sir.
Do you understand? Let me go there. I will read for you. Proverbs 23, verse 15 and 16. Proverbs 23, verse 15 and 16. My son, if thy heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my innermost being shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. That's the one now. So, to speak right things to God, first is to give thanks to him. Then we'll now go to Psalm 69. Verse 13 and 31. I will praise the name of God with a song, and we magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that had horns and hoofs. So giving thanks to God, praising him, is what you are feeding him.
Thank you very much, sir. So I need more explanation on grace. And are there categories of grace?
Come again.
Explanation on grace. And do we have categories of grace?
Explanation on grace?
Yes, sir.
And if we have category of grace, all I know is that grace, the grace of God is the grace of God. Eh? And the grace of God has been given to every one of us. Every child of God has the grace of God. Left for us to grow in understanding of that grace. That is why I say grow in grace. The fullness of God's grace has been given to everyone. And grace is simply the act of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, for the grace of God, for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ. For the grace of God. He didn't say he gives you little or half. For the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ. Then, Romans chapter 5, verse 17, you will see another thing there. Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance. Every child of God receives abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us grace is given. Grace is given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Then if we get to Ephesians 1:2, you will see another thing there. That grace be unto you. Grace be unto you and peace. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the grace given to you is the fullness of His grace. But the challenge now that we have is our inability to understand what has been given unto us and what to do with what God has given to us. That's why the last passage of Epistle of Peter, he said, that 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace. Grow in grace. You grow in it. You are not asking for more. He doesn't give you more. He has given you all. So you are the one to grow in the knowledge of that thing, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Then 1 Peter 1. Let's go back here. 1 Peter 1 verse 13. There's something there. So the understanding of the revelation of Christ to you determine how much of grace that will manifest to you. Say, wherefore, guide up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, the more the Holy Ghost unveil the word unto you, what Christ has done for you, what He's doing in you, what He's doing presently for you, and what you can do. All this thing, when He started unveiling it, what He has made you to be, who He is to you, all these things, you will realize that you will be growing. Do you understand? God doesn't give some people a little faith, a little grace, and give some people abundance is what it is. Abundance. You see some pastors say, this be multiplied unto you. But what actually makes grace to find more expression in any life is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which the person orders to. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much, sir. Hello? Okay. It means that line. My question here says, as a Christian, we are instructed to marry one wife. So, what happens to that Christian that already has many wives? Two or more. What happens to him in the life hereafter?
Come again.
As a Christian, one is instructed to marry one wife. And now as a Christian, you already have two wives.
Before you become a Christian, or while you are a Christian?
Possibly, before you became a Christian.
Okay.
So what happens to you in the life hereafter?
Okay.
And then maybe in addition to that question, what happens to the women here?
Well, anything that is not in God's word, I can't give a precise answer to that. And why I will not know what happened here and there, I never married to. And I've never gone there. But the truth is this. Whatever you do before you come to Christ, you are off the apogino. That one is not for sure. Because it's a time of ignorance. God overlook. Give us that passage, please. Acts 17, verse 13. Acts 17, verse 13. At this time of this ignorant, God went or overlooked us, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. The moment you see your fault, that this thing is not in line with God's word, ask Him for forgiveness and He will forgive you. So what happened later, I mean, I don't know, because there is nothing like that written in the Bible. Thank you.
A question that just came in, a follow-up to the question on grace. Okay. If you have grace, do you sin? Can you sin?
Good. You know, grace is a teacher, right? Let's go there. Titus chapter 2 verse 11. For the grace of God that brought salvation has appeared unto all men. teaching us to deny ungodliness. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I said something earlier and I will repeat again. What most people capitalize on is not what God capitalized on. Now, people love to see people's faults. Why not develop the heart of always like to see people well-being? Now, I wonder, people never talk about when somebody do what is right always. They always do for one fault or the other. But the question is this, you have a child from age 1 to age 5, you will see the behavior of that child is different. It will be different from age 5 to 10. Is that true? And from age 10 to 15, the behavior will be different. Is it a different child or is it the same child? The question is, what has happened? Growth and development. Based on what the teaching and the instruction that the child is receiving. Now, let me say this. If you are in Germany, for this time, you are born there, what happened to your behavior? You behave like them. Because you're there. Have you forgotten that if they now bring you from Germany now to a place like Nigeria like this, before you were adapt here, maybe you were 20 years old, from age 1 to 20 or to 30, then they now relocate you to come to Nigeria. You have been in Germany all your life. When you come to Nigeria, is it easy for you to adapt? No. It's not easy. Likewise, the life you have been living before, I used to tell people that it's only your spirit man that God recreated. Your mind is not recreated, your body is not recreated. So now, it all depends on how far you were able to develop your spirit so that you can gain mastery over your mind and your body. Do you understand my point? There is no single believer from the day he become a child of God and that he know all things about God. Sure, you know that. We are all growing as well. So grace enables us. It teaches us. But what I know today by the grace of God, 10 years, even 5 years ago, I didn't know it. And what in the next 1 month to this time again, I will have no better. So the more you know, the more your behavior becomes. Do you get the point now? So, since the day you committed sin, you didn't die. He didn't allow you to die. It means God never wanted you to die. He wants everyone to what? To repent. Now, may I ask you now, ask everyone listening now, if your child committed an offense, maybe he killed someone, and they jail your child, do you disown him? And by the time, what will be your prayer? Let your child be released. Is that not so? And when he comes, what will you do? You will try your best to make sure that he did not do what he has done before. Likewise, God will keep coming to you. Give us 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The law is not slack concerning his promise, as some men can't slackness, but is long suffering towards all, to us all, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is this letter written to unbelievers? Is it written to a believer? To believers. I want to say this again and again. No matter the level you have not know all things about God. We are growing. And again, in Psalm 130, let's go to Psalm 130 from verse 3. Because what people look into today, to me, I don't really see issue there. It is because they are selfish in nature. Because love covers multitude of sins. This is what God said. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. but there is forgiveness within, that thou mayest be feared. I stand to be corrected, but I will say this. What God sent us to preach, a preacher to preach, is to go and speak all the words of this life. All the words of eternal life. Not all the words of the whole life. When you see somebody who committed sin, can't you give him the cure? Instead of reminding of what he has done, give him the cure. Acts chapter 5 verse 20. Because only the words of this life will build faith in you. Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. All the words of this life. Not all the words of that life. That is it. And Jesus said, judge not, that you will not be judged. Condemn not, that you will not be condemned. For the same measure. Because I used to see it. Anybody that always find fault and sin in you is a Sadducee. Is a descender. Give up verse 17 of that at chapter 5. But the said of Sadducee, now Sadducee, they know they see good thing. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the said of Sadducee, I call them Sadducee, and were filled with indignation. Then they arrested him. As a child of God, don't look for your brethren's fault. Don't. That is not your ministry. Your ministry is to make sure you encourage him and speak to that person all the words of his life. Thank you very much.
So a question here says, quoting from the passage of the scripture, that heaven and earth will pass away, but the kingdom of God will not pass away. Where is the kingdom of God?
The kingdom of God is God himself. Because before he created all things, both heaven and hell, he lives somewhere. And I believe where he lives before, he lives in himself. Give us 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 16. 1 Timothy 6 verse 16. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, dwelling, living in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. You remember, he said, Jesus said, he is the light of the world. And when you go to 1 John, chapter 1, verse 5, he said, God is light. And here he said, who dwelleth in light? It means God liveth in himself. Then this is the message. This is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So it may God dwell it in himself.
I want to believe we are understanding the answers to our various questions. So a question here says, as a believer, is it good to stay with a woman that wants to kill or poison her husband? And is it also good to divorce her and marry another woman?
Come again.
A woman that wants to poison or kill the husband, is she worth staying with? If not, is it good to divorce and remarry?
Okay. Anything called divorce and remarry, we have read it again, time again and again. It's not godly. But let me read Proverbs for you. Proverbs chapter 21. verse 9. I think Proverbs 21, verse 9, not at 1, please. Thank you. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. You get the point. Now, a woman wants to poison you. God's wisdom says, give her space for a wife. Not divorce her. He says it's better. And by the way, because I always look at this today, before a woman will like to poison the husband too will have done something. The husband will have done something. He will check it very, very well. The truth of the matter today, when you are counseling some people, they will not tell you the detail. And they want you to give them the answer that pleases them. Divorce is not godly. Divorce is not godly. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's read from verse 8. Let's read from verse 8. There's something there. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Verse 9. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Give us the next verse. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Verse 13. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Consider this one. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Let's stop here. With what we have read here, you see what God said. So any other step you like to take after that one, I believe on your own. And Jesus told us against the Mark chapter 10. In the beginning, it was not so. Is that okay? So that's it.
Thank you very much, sir. The question here says, how often can one give glory to God for what he has done or is doing in one's life?
For your, as far as we live on earth, praise should be endless. Praise should become a lifestyle.
Yes, sir.
Let me read for us. Let's go to Psalm 34 from verse 1. Psalm 34 from verse 1. Thank you. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. How many times? At all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. How many times do we praise God? Continually. Never two now. My soul shall make a boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. So, continuously is the matter. Thank you.
Sir, what are the ways of identifying your calling?
What are the ways?
Yes, sir.
To identify your calling.
Yes,
that's great. What are the ways to identify your calling? The first way to identify your calling is to ask him who created you. Is to ask him why he created you and what he created your life for. Number two, as you study the word of God, when you get to what is written concerning you, the Holy Ghost will point it to you. Will whisper to you that this thing is written concerning you.
Thank you, sir. What does it mean to live by faith of Jesus Christ?
To live by faith is to live by faith is to keep confessing what Christ has become for you. Because faith speaks what you believe. To live by faith means you declare and live by what you believe. What does it mean? Believe me, you have. So faith is living by what you know that you have of him. John chapter 6 verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth of me hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. It means a believing one is the person that has. So what when they say, I believe God, it means there is something that God show you that you have. Now, faith speaks what he believes. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 13, say, we, having the same spirit of faith, as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, therefore we speak. Now, when you look at this scripture, it means faith speaks what he has of God. So, living by faith, according to God's word, is living by what God said concerning you. Knowing that no word from God will fall to the ground without accomplishing why it is saying. So living by faith is living by the word of God. What God said concerning your life. But the best way to actually receive those things, when you know it, keep declaring it until you see the result.
Thank you very much, sir. In one of your teachings, you said, after discovering what you are, the next is to look for who to empower. Now, my question is in the aspect of encouraging people. How can you empower people? To what?
Come again.
Sir, in one of your teachings, you said, after discovering who you are, the next is to look for who to empower.
Who to bless. Empowerment, you bless people with what God has given you. You get the point? You bless people with what God has given to you. The moment Jesus empowered the disciples, say they should go ye to all the world and empower people. Share what you have benefited from him. Let the people receive what you have given, God has given you.
Okay, thank you very much, sir. So this question here is talking about wisdom. We have so many lessons about wisdom. That if we should not pray for wisdom, what is James 1:5 talking about?
That's good of you. Now, let me start like this. The boldness that you have at the age of 30, do you have that boldness at the age of 5 years? No. James wrote his epistle. He was talking to the baby Christian. He said, let him ask. What James was saying at that point is that before you take steps, you ask, how can I go about this matter? That's what he said there. But to a mature Christian, he knew that God has made Jesus to become for him wisdom. The two passages read there, they are dealing with different things. Let's assume that I'm going somewhere, I want to do something. It is necessary for me to inquire of the Holy Ghost, which way? How do I do this thing that will please him? You are asking for wisdom. But wisdom has been given to you. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, you will realize that, let me use myself as an example. 10 years ago, there are things I do then, I don't do that again. In the sense that, there are things I pray for 30 minutes. But now, instead of praying for such things, I only give thanks to God, and I got the result. What has happened is because he has helped me to know what I do not know then. Baby Christian asks for wisdom. Because they don't know that wisdom has been given to them. But to a mature Christian, when he asks for wisdom, he's not asking for wisdom that he did not have. He's asking for wisdom, or he's asking question how to do what you want to do. There are two different things now. Some persons are asking for wisdom today because they never knew that God has given them wisdom. Why others ask, okay, this thing I want to do, Lord, show me what to do, how to do it. Then, you may say he's asking. Am I communicating now? This is the point I have. But to those who knew that wisdom has been given to them, things become easier for them. And that wisdom that God has given to them, break forth when they meditate. That wisdom that God has given to them, break forth, find expression when they meditate. Psalm 119. Let me read verse 97 to 100 for us. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 98 now. I get understanding at all my teachers. Thou through thy commandment hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are always with me. I have understanding more than all my teachers, because thy commandment is my meditation. I get understanding more than the ancients, because I keep meditating on thy precepts. Now, a baby Christian may be shouting and asking and do this, but a mature person think, as they meditate on what God says, the wisdom find expression. Thank you.
So what is self-denial, and how often can I deny myself?
The first thing you must first know about self, what is self? Self simply means your five senses. Self means, whether you call it flesh or you call it self, means your five senses. What your five senses has registered to your mind. all the school we attended, our whatever that, all of these are five senses. What you can see, what you can hear, what you can taste, what you can touch, what you can feel. Now, denying that now is that when situation now comes, what to do now is that don't go by what you have acquired. Go by what God said in His word. That's self-denial. Because if we don't understand the meaning of self, it will be difficult for us to understand how to deny it. You get the point now. The senses tell you that when you have headache, it is called malaria. Then go and buy paracetamol. But the word of God tells you, with His stripes you are healed. The spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwelleth in you. He giveth life to your mortal body. Now, what to do at that point, irrespective of the headache you are feeling, you don't deny the fact, but you go by faith. You keep declaring that with His stripes I am healed. Then you will find it, if it won't be long, that headache will disappear. Do you get the point? Maybe you overworked. You need rest. Instead of you to rest, but according to the science or what you have heard, that the moment your head is just someone, is this, is that. That is self, what self has given you. Let's say for instance, if I just look at someone now and do like this, self tell us some part of this the country that is abusing your mother. But in some other nation, you may see that maybe he's greeting you. Do you see now? But our own self, what he has registered to us is that each time they just do like this to you, then it means an abuse. But that may not be an abuse. How do you know it's an abuse? It has been registered into your five senses. But for you to deny that now, even though somebody do like that to you, in your consciousness you know there is no abusing, you are not even thinking that maybe it's abusing, then you deny that, you go. Instead of reacting, you respond. If they do like that to you, instead of saying, are you abusing me, say, God bless you. You say, we don't understand what I'm doing, say, I thought you are greeting me. That will solve a lot of problems.
The Bible says, for wherever the carcass is, there will the eagle be gathered together. My question is, who is the carcass and the eagle?
Okay. Carcass is dead, Abby. A dead something.
Yes, sir.
Wherever the body, another translation says, wherever the body is, where the ego will gather together. The day yourself is no longer controlling you, that God now become the controller of your life, then what happen? Ego will gather. Luke 17 verse 37. And they said, and they answered and said unto him, we are Lord. And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. If we look at the discussion he was discussing with them, he didn't start the discussion at this verse. He was dealing with something else. If we read from the beginning, let's say from around verse 30 or thereabout, you will see a lot there. But the truth is this, when you are dead to yourself, when selfishness is gone, all you are after is for the name of the Lord to be glorified. Then, correct people will come to you. Correct people will associate with you. But when you are selfish in nature and in your character, people will be running away. This is what you could play, because the self has to die, because the two greatest forces in the world is selfishness and love. When you are no longer looking for what is your own, you are looking for how to be a blessing to others, then things will work well. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. There's a question here. though it's in Hausa, I want to believe the person that is asking will understand from your response. It is saying, I want to paraphrase, or let me read it. Yaya zan gane cewa Allah ne ya bani aikin da nake yi, ko kuma shi ya kira ni a cikin aiki? How will I know that it's God that has given me what I'm doing? Or how will I know that it is God that has called me to do that which I'm doing?
Okay, let me just come in this way. That work you are doing, do you do it free of charge, without complaining? Do you do the work without complaining? Do you do that work even though they pay you or they didn't pay you, you are still okay? Do you do it with joy, or you get tired? You don't even like to do it again. Now, as you are offering that service you are offering, what goes on within your heart? Are you finding fulfillment, or you are finding frustration? These are clues that you will know that this thing is, you are just doing something that doesn't really bring you fulfillment. Because the aim and objective of everything in life is to find fulfillment. You see, some persons on Friday they will be happy because it's weekend. But on Sunday evening, they started thinking again. Tomorrow has come. And as they go there is no day they will not find reason to complain. You see that their boss doesn't do well, or is that this and all of this. Let me just say this. Anything you are doing that you always find fault, you should know that this is not what you should be after.
Thank you, sir. What are the criteria of greatness, and how do I attain greatness in life?
I think this question I've been dealt with again and again. The criteria for greatness is your ability to allow the personality of God in you to find expression. Jesus said he came to serve. So the expression of the personality of God in your life is to serve. What does it mean to serve? To be a blessing to people. Whether they are blessing you back in return, that is not your problem. Your aim and objective first and foremost is to keep blessing people. Whether they appreciate it or they don't appreciate it. Because they ask, who will be the greatest? And the answer. And that answer is what has given us what we are doing now today. Let's go back to that Matthew chapter 20. From verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Let him be the one that serves. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What does it mean to serve? What to do voluntarily? What to do willingly? Let's go to Matthew chapter 18 from verse 1. Service that comes willingly from your heart. At the same time came the disciple unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, give us verse 4 before I read. Let's read verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You see, when you are no longer looking for what is going to be my gain, you're only to make sure that something is done well. When you get to that point in your life that it's not your personal gain you are now looking for, then you know that God, who is the greatest, is now finding expression in your life and to your life. You will see today, when you look at organizations today, you see, like in Nigeria, for example, Alex Voice is an organization that lasted for 50 years. What happened? When this person comes there, he's looking for what to steal, how to draw it back. Hardly before you see people want to build something. If somebody is working here now, maybe they are paying 100,000. He hears that another company comes, they are paying 150. He will leave. No sense of, okay, let me remain here and let's build it to a point whereby this company also can offer such reward. So when you are no longer interested in what you are going to gain, but what you are going to contribute, then you know that the great God, the Almighty God, is now finding expression to your life. Irrespective of what people say, your own is that to make sure that something is okay. Thank you.
I want to believe this could also answer the question. The person asked a follow-up question, that what kind of service does God reward?
Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's start from verse 5. Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's why I say earlier, I say willingly. The service you offer willingly, not the one you offer because maybe the leader or the boss is around. Not the one you are doing so that people will praise you. The one you are doing primarily to contribute your own quota to the development of where you are serving. Whether you get promotion or not, that's not your aim. Your aim and objective is that you count it as a privilege to release what God has deposited into you in service or in building or in producing something that will benefit humanity. That's the service that God rewarded. Because anywhere you are serving here on earth, you should see it as you are serving the Lord. Give up verse 7. Think the major problem we have today, you thought we serve people or you serve organization. No. With good will doing service as to the Lord. and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. That's the service that please God. Thank you.
The question here says, can one choose a mentor for oneself?
It's possible. If what you are looking for, what you are looking for, you can find it there, you can choose. It's possible.
Okay.
But the wise way to choose a mentor is to ask the Lord. Who will I receive training? Will I learn off and all of this? It's better. Because God is the one that appoints. Do you understand? He's the one that appoints. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20 and 21. You know that it's the Lord that appoints, not man. He didn't say whoever that appointed the teacher for themselves or the mentor for themselves. And though the Lord give thee the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teacher be removed into a corner anymore. But thy eyes shall see thy teachers. 21. And thy ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. You will see, even the disciples of Jesus, it was Jesus that called them. They are not the one who looked for Jesus. He called them, said they should come. And let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, I think verse 10. You will see what God said here. Say, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people. And we plan them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them anymore as before time. Is God that happened? Jeremiah 3, let's read verse 15. Very important. And I will give you pastors according to my heart. We shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. The word pastor there means a leader who can encourage you to get to where you are going. I think with this scripture, it will be a blessing to you. Thank you very much.
Question here says, how can I continue to think about God's word and not be a trouble to this world? And then how can I focus on God's vision and not my own ambition?
They come again.
The first one says, how can I be a thinker, let me put it in his own words, a thinker of God's word and not a trouble of this world?
Okay.
And another part of it says, how will I be able to focus on God's vision and not my ambition?
Okay. When Jesus was here on earth, is he every leader that loves him? Do they not against him? Because his own ideology is different. Everyone that really wants to find fulfillment, you must be a fanatic to God, in God's eyes. Because your way of reasoning, your way of doing things will be different from the world. And the world will not like you. That is the point. Give us John chapter 15 verse 20. John 15:20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Give us verse 18 of chapter 13 of John. Mm-hmm. John 13:18. No, sorry. 15:18, sorry. 15:18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. You can't focus on God and the world will not hate you. It's a normal thing. And the world that is saying it hates you, the issue is that we need to understand what is the world. The world mentioned there means the loss of the eyes, the loss of the flesh, and the pride of life. That is the world system it talks about. The world system talks about how to enslave people. But Jesus came to set people free. There are two different people. Why do I say what God talks about the world? Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not him. All that are in the world are in the world. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So you will realize that you will become selfless if you keep meditating on God. Because God is love. Love is selfless. It doesn't take advantage of others. But you will see today, selfishness is what rule the world. The strong enslave the weak. Taking advantage of that thing. But God does not do that. He rather help you and empower you. Now, what's the second question? Something, I could remember the second one.
How can I focus on God's vision and not my own ambition?
Okay, thank you very much. God's vision is what God tells you to do. You focus on it by doing it. Let me use that word. Because vision and mission. Vision is what God tells you to do. Mission is when you begin to carry it out, you are on a mission. It's for you to be focused on what you are saying or you are called to do. Do you understand the point? Let me complete that. The gain thereof, when you are focusing on God's vision, the first thing that comes to you first is that Jesus will be glorified. Number two, people will be blessed. Then you are the last. That's the meaning of joy. Jesus glorified, others are blessed. Then you yourself, the last. But anything you are doing that you place yourself first, it's an ambition. You have to place God first and place people next. Then the reward come to you. You are the last. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. Maybe follow up to that question. He says, can one have a passion for something without having the vision?
If you look at what to have passion for as a child of God, not selfish passion, it has to be in line with God. God is a pointer to what God is calling you to do.
Thank you very much, sir. This question is coming from 1 John 5, 16 and 17. In summary, it says, which sin is not unto death?
Okay, the sin unto death is the sin of abandoning Jesus. Say, Jesus, I have nothing to do with you anymore. When somebody gets to the point of, Jesus, I don't have anything at all to do with you again. Holy Spirit, I have nothing to do with you anymore. There is now committing unpardonable sin.
But sir, the question is, reading from this passage, he's saying all righteousness.
All unrighteousness is sin. But there is a sin, lead not unto death. Do you understand now? Now, if I see you doing something that is wrong, Mine is not to criticize you, is to help you to give what will make you not to continue in it. Let's read it. Give us that John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 to 17. If any man see his brother, you see, his brother, sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. Can you see now? Now, he empower him to do it no more. He shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. But there is a sin not unto death. Never 18. No, not 18. We are done now.
Thank you very much, sir.
Baby, I didn't complete it. Do you understand where I'm going? What he's saying now is this. The sin unto death is when you have nothing to do with Jesus anymore. That person has entered into the point of no return. That is to death, to condemnation. But any other sin committed can still be restored. That person can be restored.
Thank you very much, sir. Sir, what's the difference between Hades and hell?
Eh?
Hades and hell.
It's the same. It's spelling.
Thank you very much, sir. Is it possible for a child to refuse to choose? Possibly the person wants to talk about career. Is it good to refuse parents choosing a career for a child?
I don't encourage any parent to choose any career for any child if God has not spoken to that parent concerning that child. Rather, the parent should help the child and encourage the child to ask the Lord the reason for his existence.
Okay. Thank you very much, sir. Is it possible for a Christian not to enter into everlasting rest? Heaven, open and close quotation. Bracket, I mean. For not fulfilling his or her purpose.
Come again, ma.
Is it possible for a Christian not to enter into everlasting rest? For not fulfilling his or her purpose.
It's possible to enter without finding fulfillment. You may not complete it. It all depends. Some never complete and some complete.
So can you expatiate on what you just said?
Did James complete his assignment? James, the brother of John. I don't think he completed. Because if he complete, they will have written about him. But Jesus completed. He said, I have finished. Brother Paul complete. Peter got to a point, he said, now I know. I will soon go. So they complete. So it is possible for someone to be cut short. It all depends. But our prayer is that none of us will be cut short.
Amen. Though the person was coming from Matthew 2:5.
Matthew 2?
Verse 5.
Okay.
Okay, Matthew 25.
Verse what?
That is talking about the talent. Because he is saying, can one not enter into such...
That one that he did his talent, didn't even do it at all. He had nothing to do with it. I don't think the Bible says he enter here. He said darkness. Now, let's say for instance now, let's assume all of our farmers. And rainy season, rain starts. Some clear their ground, their farmland and plant. Another refuse. In the time of harvest, what happened to those who did not plow and plant? They are in darkness or poverty. They will be in darkness of lack. Let's even go to that place. Let's see what he's talking about. Matthew 25, the whole thing started from verse 14, but let's just go from, I think from verse 26. Let's start from 26 now. Matthew 25 from verse. Let's start from 25, sorry. Now, and I was afraid and went and eat thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. 28 now. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Verse 30 now. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those who doesn't do anything at all today, what are they doing now? They are weeping because they have nothing. Do you get the point? He didn't mention hellfire there. I didn't see hellfire there. So what we don't see in the Bible, we should not input it there. Huh? Then Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. Proverbs 28, verse 9. So give up from verse 8. No, sorry. Proverbs 18, verse 9, sorry. It talks about he that is slothful, that is a brother to him that is a destroyer. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Now, instead of harvesting, he's wasting. Because if we harvest nothing. So I believe the darkness talks about there is the darkness of lack. Instead of gaining 1 month talent to it, he gained nothing. So when you are not investing your life, then you will finally reap nothing tomorrow. I pray that will not be your portion. Thank you.
This one is talking about storage or business in storage of foodstuff, that there are preachers that preach against it. But is it good for a Christian to go into storage of foodstuffs?
Why should a preacher preach against it when what is what Joseph did in Egypt to liberate the entire nation? Is there anything wrong in storing something? Is it not part of saving and is it not part of investment? There's nothing wrong about that. Thank you.
Thank you. Okay, sir. Michael.
Thank you, sir. Sir, that is from a point of view where this person is coming from.
Okay.
Somebody bought something at the age of 12,000 naira. And since it is business, you want to sell it, you keep it because of gain.
Yes.
And that person refused to sell, waiting for when the whole thing will get to
1 million.
1 million.
Yes.
Is that not... Is it
greediness? Is it not his money?
Are they not kind of people praying that we should have scarcity?
Is it not his money? Now, let's go so it's not you have a starting amount now, you now kept it. And somebody say, why didn't you release the money? Is that their money? Is it not what you like to use your money for? Now, have you forgotten at the same time, some person stores something like that, they run at loss later. It depends on the... Somebody doesn't need urgency. And they say he saw it. Joseph saw the stone for 7 years. So you can store your goods to anytime you like. Yes, now you can't say anything, we can't say anything about that. If the person needs money urgently, you know he will have gone out to sell. So there's nothing wrong about that. But the person has to sell it based on the price that is going on when it is time to sell it. Do you get the point now? So if anybody say, okay, you saw something and he's asking you to sell it, I don't think it's of God. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. Somebody is asking, why did God move in us? How does God move in us?
Come again.
That is, I want to believe, maybe the person is coming from the passage of, we live in him, we have our being in him.
Okay, how did he live in us?
How did he, and move in us?
And move in us.
Yes, sir.
Did he say God move in you? He said you live, in him you live, in him you move, in him you have your being. But the movement or the living or the action of God in any life is for God to find expression in that person's life and through that person's life.
Thank you very much, sir. How can I be the best in my school?
How can you be the best?
Yes, sir.
By becoming the best. By taking heed everything they teach you.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you very much, sir. In submitting myself to others in the fear of the Lord, how can I do that?
In submitting yourself?
That is, how can I submit myself to others in the fear of the Lord?
In the fear of the Lord. By doing what God said to do. Okay. Submission is service. Submission is helping. When you say you submit to someone, it means you want to help that person to find fulfillment. And as you are helping that person, you too, you are finding fulfillment. That's just the simple truth. At the end of the day, both you that help and the person you are helping will all find fulfillment together.
Thank you, sir. Scripturally, how can I see the visible from the invisible?
How can you see?
Yes, sir.
The invisible from the visible. Okay, now I think we deal with something like that. Now, physically speaking now, there are things that you can see. But when you read your Bible, God will tell you that this is what to see does not really matter. But what he says is what matters. At that point, you are seeing the invisible from the visible. Let's say somebody is sick. And the person is sick, everybody knows that he's sick. But God said, with his stripes, you are healed. In the midst of the sickness, irrespective of the pains, the person keeps declaring what God said. At that point, the person is seeing the invisible from the visible. Some will tell you, don't just kill yourself. You better go and help yourself and all of this. But he keeps declaring. And maybe after a day, the whole thing disappears. It's how to do that. Or somebody have no money, they say, go and borrow. And they say, I know that my God shall supply all my needs. And maybe after a day or two, the need were met. That's how to live by this. Seeing the invisible means agree with what God said. Irrespective of what you are passing through. Agree with what God said, knowing that God will never fail. Knowing that his word will never fail. That is sin, because faith is seeing the invisible in the visible and bring the invisible to visible. So by the time you keep confessing, say, this you are just talking, you will die there. They see you never die. Then, that is the matter. It's not saying that you go and lock your door and say, you want to see. That's not the sin I'm talking about. It's for your heart to agree with the word of God, which is the heart of God. Because God's word is the revelation of God's heart to man's heart. So the moment your heart agrees with what God says, then you are seeing the invisible from the visible. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. How can we express our gifts of counseling to others, especially to teenagers?
Come again.
How can we express our gifts of counseling?
Of your gift of counseling?
Yes, to others, especially teenagers.
Okay, number one, you know that there is nothing now that anybody is passing through that some people have not passed through it before. The best way to counsel people is to counsel both with the word of God and with experience. Give us 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 4. Who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For your counseling not to become theoretical, you can share your experience. So time you are in this shoe, and this is how God deliver you. Then it will carry more weight. All are somebody who have no wife, who has not married, and they begin to counsel married people. Which experience did they have? Somebody who have not got pregnant, he never give birth to any child, maybe a young sister. He started explaining, which experience did he have? He has no experience. He can only give me theoretical experience. What if the person you are counseling says, have you passed through this thing before? What do you say? You become speechless. But from this scripture, they say, who comforted us in all our trouble, that we may comfort others with the same comfort wherewith he has comforted us? This is a very great scripture. Do you understand the point? I remember one person who was a pregnant person about maybe 6-7 months came to us one day for counseling. I quickly said, look, what you are saying, this is not spiritual. Go and meet the best people who have been pregnant before and they deliver. And the problem was solved. Because I've never been pregnant before, I will never be pregnant. So for me to try to give him some other, I know that this is what, okay, there's one issue that happened some time ago. A young man, very poor, he was just trying to get on in life. He bought frame bed, the frame, and put plywood, and was sleeping there. He has bath and waste problem. He pray all manner of prayer. One man of God said, let's go to his house and greet him. They got to his house. When the man looked at where he slept, he used to sleep. Say, is he where you sleep? Say, yes. I said, okay, no problem. The man went and bought mattress and gave to the man. He never prayed. He slept there for 2 days. The other is about, they say the back is gone. You know, there are some certain things that does not really need prayer, that we thought he need prayer. Am I communicating now?
Yes, sir.
It's alright. How somebody will now tell you, okay, Jesus passed for so day. He asked you, have you done it before? He said, no. How will he believe you? Because if he asked you, what would be the experience of Jesus the first 3 days, the first 7 days, the first 21 days? And you say, you don't know, because you have never done it before. Then you are not worthy to counsel that person in that area. Go to the area you know that you too, something has happened to you. Thank you very much.
Thank you, sir. This question in Hausa says, Me kwaya swaye che, bai kamata muna adua muna rokan, abunda Allah ya riga ya bamu tawurin dansa Yesu ba. Aduan da Yesu ya koyarwa almajirinsa ba amfani kenan. The question here is that our teacher taught us that we shouldn't pray and ask for that which God has given us through Christ Jesus. If it be so, what about the Lord's Prayer?
Did the Lord's Prayer tell you to ask for what He has given you? If we read the Lord's Prayer very well, the Lord's Prayer that He taught the disciples when they were with Him, if we read that prayer today, some of those prayer items are the answer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Has those one been fulfilled? Has the will of God been done? Yes. I came to do thy will, O God. He took care of the way the first, that he may establish the second. Has that one been done? For me to see that now, I'll be saying that, do I make sense? If I want to do that now, I should go out and give people the message that Jesus has, what Jesus has done for them. Then the will of God, they will receive the will of God that has been done for them. Do you understand this point?
Yes, sir.
Eh?
Yes, sir.
Uh-huh. You may say, what about the kingdom? Has the Holy Ghost come? Is the Holy Ghost the kingdom of God? It's okay.
Thank you very much, sir. I love to help others. Anytime I help others, I feel happy. So should I go around looking for people that I will help?
Hi, hallelujah.
Amen.
It's alright. That's a great thing. Well, that could be your own ministry. There's nothing wrong about that. But I think what God says is that, let's read first John chapter 3, verse 15. First John 3, verse 16. Hereby pursue with the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17. Whoso had this was good, and seeth his brother, and seeth his brother happening, and seeth his brother happening, and shorteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Maybe you are just going, you see somebody who is in need, and the Spirit touches you to help that person. Then you do. But He didn't tell us to be going everywhere. Do you remember that was what the lawyer asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And He gave us that great scripture in Luke chapter 10. That anybody you find on your way that have need and you have the capacity to help him, you say help him. That's your neighbor. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 and 28. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Maybe you are just going on the way, maybe within the town, you just see someone vehicle break down, you say, what is the problem? You say, the battery. Then you quickly park, remove your battery to start his vehicle, and you are going. That does not mean that every day when you are driving, we are looking for. So that's it. He didn't say look for them, but when you meet them, when you see, or the Spirit talks to you, go and minister to this person. Go about it. Thank you.
Thank you very much, sir. This question says, Koyar suwata koya mana cewa in muna cike da ruhu mai tsarki Zamu yi abubuwan ban al'ajibi. A wurina me yasa baya nuna a rayuwarmu. That is if that our teaching says if we are filled with the Holy Ghost, we could work miracles.
Yeah.
But why is it that it's not showing in our life?
Why is it that it's not showing?
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Now. Because it's not showing because you are not going. It's not showing because you are not going. Jesus said, go ye. He didn't say stay. Now, if we find ourselves in the midst of maybe about 50 persons now who are sick, then by the time we minister the word of God to them and pray, you will be shocked the miracle that will happen. But our challenge is today, we stay. And we want something to happen. Jesus did not say stay. He said, go ye, and this sign shall follow. Signs should follow where you go. So it can't show where you stay. Because not everybody that knows that you have anything you are talking about. And if you want to see, you may decide to be going to the hospital if the management permits you. And start praying for the sick, you'll be shocked what you will see there. Do you get the point? The moment they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they didn't stay. They knew that responsibility has come upon them. They start going. So when you are going, you are sure that it will confirm the word. Not just going. Going and doing what he commanded you to do. Then it will confirm the word with signs. That is what happened. Let me read one passage for you. Romans 15. Verse 18 and 19. Okay. Romans 15. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about the Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. This man was not saying, and anywhere he go, he preached. Then God confirmed the word with signs following. Thank you.
What does Hebrews 12:1 mean by cloud of witnesses?
Hebrews 12:1?
Yes, sir.
He's talking about the saints. These are the cloud of witnesses. The saints who have passed. The saints who have passed. Who has passed on to glory. These are the cloud of glory. Of witness, rather.
So what is the difference between gifts of the Spirit and ministry gifts?
Gift of the Spirit and ministry gifts. There are two different types. Gifts of the Spirit is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. While the ministry gift is mentioned is in Ephesians 4. I think verse 11. The gift of the Spirit is the manifestation of the Spirit. When the Holy Ghost is manifesting through your life or through any life. Why the ministry gifts are the fivefold ministry mentioned in Ephesians 4:11? Why the other one is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7 to 11? Because of our time.
Thank you, sir.
And mind you, no more is custodian of the gift of the Spirit. It is as the Spirit will. Not as we will. But the ministry gift is an office that God calls on individual to. Thank you, sir.
Okay, thank you very much, sir. Before we continue, we have a brother that would like to express his question by himself. Sir, over to you.
Praise the Lord. I have three questions to ask. One, according to the Bible, when we die from this world, We went to judgment day and we go to heaven or hell. We are judged. I was watching a program in this one of the TV channels. There are these old houses, ancient houses, that was built maybe about 100 years ago, and people left the house empty. And when some people entered the house, they came to leave it, and some demon or ghost or spirit, I don't know, were stopping them. And now there are some professionals, although not biblical, them ordinary, they come to investigate and know what kind of spirit and what is happening in the house. They come with a small device like a phone, so they can record the movement and the voice of the demon, of the spirit. And according to the Bible, when people die, do they still live? Should somebody die from this house, maybe he was living in the house before, maybe they came here and he was killed in the house or something, then after, do the spirit still come, that can the spirit still come and live in that house to torment people that are living in that house? That is one. Secondly, we are mortal beings here. We live in flesh and blood. But this body do not ascend to heaven. It's a soul. And we are made to understand that humanly, that spirits don't feel pain, they don't have bodies.
Come again.
Spirits don't have bodies. They don't have flesh.
Okay.
They are just entities. Should it all go to hell, will you feel the pain of that hellfire? Because the body is buried here.
Let me...
And decayed here.
Okay, let me start with that number two.
Last time.
Okay.
As a man now, men naturally, we are born in flesh. We have spirit and soul.
Yes, sir.
And when we come into this life, there are two things that we like much. Money and women. If you are up to a certain age, you get married.
Yeah.
As a man of God in a certain age, do you still have feelings? If you are married, do you still have feelings when you do temptation of seeing beautiful women on the street? Do you still like them? Or that level you'll attain and you don't have that anymore? You are superior to it. Thank you, sir.
Let's start with number two question. It talks about when somebody, those who go to hell, the first thing, I don't know how they will feel because I've never been there. But according to the scripture, when they get there, you will see that the things that even we experience there physically or bodily, it is your spirit that sends the impulse to your body that make you to know that you are feeling pain. Is that not true? Because if somebody die now, the body have nothing to, to tell you, before anything become physical, they were first spiritual. That is one. So when those who go to hell, in accordance to the scripture, they will suffer pain for life. That is what God said. Then the number three you mentioned. What you mentioned now? The last fruit of this recreated spirit is called self-control. Self-control. It is your duty to develop your spirit man to the point whereby dusting doesn't move you. It didn't say you won't, they won't appeal to you, but it should not drag you, it should not draw you away. That's the point. That's why spiritual development is what really makes you to overcome temptation. It's not running away from temptation. But as feeling is concerned, as far as we are concerned, you know, I say something like, when you say, this lady is fine, how do you know? You see it. And you have read that, there's a way they describe that this is what it means. But if you go to the spirit, your spirit and the word of God, everyone that God created, they are aware, you see, they are very good. So out there, human being today say, this lady is ugly, this one is pretty. But God said, yes, we are wonderfully and fearfully made. You could see that is that same nature that we have inherited that is still talking. But when your spirit man has developed to the point of seeing everyone as equal, as far as God is concerned, And you know that this thing, the moment you develop your spirit man to a point, then you won't be carnally minded. But to say you see a lady that is pretty, you didn't say it's pretty. It's not possible. It's not possible. But for you to say, okay, you made the statement that this lady is pretty, that does not mean that you should be chasing the lady. Do you see the matter now? Saying that someone is pretty is not a crime. You only appreciate God for what he has done. Do you get the point now? So, now, when they say, okay, that was a day, I don't know what happened. I was here. It was a counseling day. And I called on our Brenda simply, can you help me get biscuit to eat? Somebody said, what does it mean? He thought that a man of God should not eat. You know, that's what they thought. So somebody gave me a call one day. It was about 2 minutes, 5 minutes to 2 a.m. I picked the call. Instead of explaining what is the matter, I said, sir, are you sleeping? Hi. And I said, do I not sleep, please? I'm still here. Even Jesus, when he was here on earth, he was weary. He needed food. He was hungry. So don't let us say, okay, spiritual. No. When you overwork the body, when the body can no longer carry your spirit, it disappears. You understand the point now? But to say that, okay, you know the way they look at some men of God, see, these people, they don't eat. They don't talk with women. I said, somebody saw me one day, say, I heard one sister hand like this. He said, He's surprised that I could do that. I said, okay, do I hear the sister hand in the dark, or I hear the sister hand in the physical, in the hope? To tell us the mentality we have towards men is somehow funny. Very, very funny. Admiring people, that does not mean you're lost after them. There are two different things. You admire someone, the greatness of God, the graciousness of God in that life, that does not mean that you have lost. You get the point now? Because we are still here. Do you understand the point? Then number one, when we talk about maybe a demon live or somebody live in a particular house, and after some year they died, and another person come to rent the house, and some people are disturbing that. The first thing that will make that thing to happen is that if you, the person living in that house, does not know his rights and the privilege of what God has given to him, they can torment him. But if he has grew to a point whereby he knew his right, he knew that what Christ has done, his position in Christ and all of this, if he entered that way, those demons will leave. They will leave. They just have to leave. But do you know that even the mindset, by the time you know that this is an ancient house, something goes within your mind. That maybe they may come and say, this is all this. But when you have developed yourself that you are seated together with him, you have victory. So those things will not bother you. Don't get the point. But if you are a baby Christian, without knowing your left from right, those things will say harass you. Thank you, sir.
If you are satisfied, sir.
Not at all. All those things is not real. You understand the point? It is, how did that person know that maybe it's the spirit of the person that died that is coming to torment him? His mindset. What they have programmed into his mind. I said earlier, I said, when somebody become born again, it's only our spirit, our heart that is recreated. Our mind and our body, nothing happened to it. It is the duty of your recreated spirit to start developing and renewing your mind. Do you get the point now? I remember in a certain church, and the way they pray, they say, don't put your slippers outside. Put it inside. If you speak up well, and all of this, it's a sign of demon attack and all of this. But where do they find it from? It's an ideology of men. They say, if you want to enter a place and the call will just, you think just cover your face, nameless. All of this, I don't see any scriptural backing about it. Do get the point now? But you will see that most of the things, that's why we now, instead of now imparting lives. We are now suspecting lives. If this person comes now, maybe he just dressed one bank cashier and say, maybe he's an agent. You see all these kind of things. I've seen all a lot of things going on like that, but it ought not to be so. The word of God is what make you to become whatever God designed your life to be. Thank you.
This question is coming from Psalms 2 verse 8. The how do I possess the earth?
How do you possess the head? Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heading for thy inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. The uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. If we read this scripture, this was written concerning Jesus. Has it not happened today? What happened in Israel? Has it not touched every all parts of the world? And that's what he's talking about.
Thank you, sir. If a man ignorantly served God and walked in his vineyard without knowing his own area of calling, can this be used against him at the coming of the Lord?
I don't see that in the scripture. I don't see any scriptural backing for that. That the service you render in God's vineyard may be used against you if it's not your real purpose. Why are you there in the first place? Yes. Nothing you do unto God's service that will be used against you if you do it rightly.
Thank
and
you.
It could be a fountain to your tomorrow. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. Somebody is asking, how do I redeem my time in the evil days?
Against the evil day. How do you redeem your time? You must know that time is the greatest resource that God gave. Now you make sure that every passing day, you have to do something with your time. Redeem the time means, as what the brother was saying there is this. You know, when we don't know something, we doesn't take advantage of it. Now, let's assume that someone is 30 years of age, and they become born again and discover God's purpose. And he know that 30 years has already gone. Now, if he's made and using 8 hours to do something, he should double up his effort. Now, if you see somebody of 20 years or 25 years now, who want to go and write a wife, will he not be serious with than 16 years old child? Because he knew that this is his time. If he missed it or if he messed it up that time, tomorrow may not be okay for him. You will see that when you are advanced and you reason well, you will do something with your time that so you have not gone to some people. Do you get the point I'm raising now? You know, some people still have, some people are maybe 20 years, 30 years, they can still toy with their destiny. But me, any little thing, opportunity I have now, I have to make use of it. Because that time is going. So, redeeming it, you buy it. The way you have been toiling with your time before, stop toiling with your time like that. That's you are redeeming it. You are regaining your lost years. Then anything you are doing within the space of time, now you are doing it intentionally. No, you are just doing it for doing sake. You are intense about it. You are doing it for a reason. So we wrote a book like this. You ask them, why are you reading the book? I just want to read it. Why do you wait that way? No. You should read the material because you are searching for something. That is it. Thank you.
How should a woman be submissive to her husband? Should she be a robot?
The submission that God talks about, don't let us, if we read our Bible very well, the submission is on two sides. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll read it from verse 21, please. The scripture is very clear. Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. It's not only woman that God says submit, both of them. Then verse 22 now. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Then the next verse says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Now, something now happened now. Submission that God mentioned is that each one should know their role and play their role well. You know, when you see someone that his spirit has not gained mercy over his soul, he lorded over the woman. You are not the lord of your wife. It's an effort that God gave you. If a man will reason well, man, play your own role well. Then the woman too will play her own role well. But before you can play your role well, you must understand your roles. This is the vision that God gave to the man. How can you assist this man to accomplish or to fulfill the purpose? Then you start thinking together. When you see a man fighting with his wife always, that man is not responsible enough. I'm sorry. The problem of both of them is that they don't know their role and they don't know how to play their role well. That's just the truth of the matter. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. He did not begin with say, why submit yourself to your husband? He said, submit to yourself one another, both of you. What does it mean? Play your own role as a wife, as a man, then the woman too will play her own role. But unfortunately today, some men want the woman to play their own role. Some wife woman want the husband to come and play their own role. Let's go to the kitchen to cook together. It may look wonderful, but a man that has vision, he will tell you that that is not his ministry. And some will say, okay, you see different kind of things going on, flying all this married counselor and married preacher, and I look at some of the nonsense things they do. What they are not even supposed to utter, they keep saying it. And sometimes it is good, maybe every weekend, carry your wife out to get together and all of this. You don't have work. Sorry, you never get work as a man. I love one of the great men of God I ever met. He said sometimes he came back from office 1 a.m. And by 7 a.m. he's already on his journey. Do you know the gravity of what God gave you to do? Do you know how many lives that God wanted to affect? You now have time to go all together. Romeo and is it Romeo and what do they call it? Valentine, we are red and black. Nonsense. You don't have work. Listen, let me tell you this. If you are a man that got a vision from the Lord, or every atom of your being face that vision. And when the moment the woman know, your wife know that this is what you are pursuing, no restraint, he will join you. Let's go to the mountain to buy together. It's good. I didn't blame such a man. No, there are some men that wear trousers in disguise. Actually, they wear trousers, they are wearing skirts. Let the woman play a role, you play your role. A woman is the manager of the house. Make all the necessary provision, leave. If you can't manage, you leave the rest. You don't tell me, let's follow you to market to go and buy some things. I say, thank you. Bro, now where are you? Please, can we go to where we are going? If the money is provided for you, you don't go to your market, you stay hungry. Hello? I know some of you are surprised now. You see what I'm saying is a little funny. I know this thing is affecting someone like. There are things you want to do, not your spirit wanting it. It is your flesh wanting it. The reason why some women want their husband to follow them to my soul, that they can show the whole world that this is my husband. You don't need to say that, they know your husband. Do you understand the point? Am I communicating? Do you understand? And when you say a man say, okay, let's use my salary this month, I will use your salary next month. Actually, something has gone on with you. You will see immediately when that thing starts happening, you have started losing your respect. And it's an indication that you married that woman because of the money. If you want to maintain your integrity as a man, face your front. In my own house, by the grace of God, everybody abide by his or her calling. Abide by your calling. My wife is not called to preach. And God didn't call us together. I've been in ministry before God bring her. Do you understand the point? Are you born the same day? No, there's some certain foolishness. Honestly, no, there's some certain reality. You see, something you copy from others. Be careful. A man should submit. What does it mean? Play your role. Then the woman too should play her role. But by the time they collected Sunday from you and give you Saturday as a man, it's okay. It's my wife that does it. That's my wife that does it. I must consult my wife in everything I do. Is it your love? No. Read your Bible very well. Did I tell you not to help your wife? Help your wife if you need be. If you lie, you can be beating her. If you lie, you can follow her to market, because that is your ministry. But me, honestly speaking, my life is to preach the gospel as far as God gave me life. Thank you.
Thank you very much, sir. A follow-up to your answer. So would it be wrong for a woman to give her own opinion?
It's possible. It's a suggestion. It's a suggestion. Not an impulsion. This is what you must do in this house. No. You don't go there. Can't you? How about this? It's okay. Oh, this suggestion is good. Let's go by it. Do you understand the point? Not that this is what we must. It's a suggestion. Do you get the point? And sometimes that suggestion comes when they invite you to bring the suggestion. That's it. Do you understand the point?
Okay, sir. Haven't discovered my... No, sir. What are those things that please the Father, though you've mentioned earlier, like praises, but he's quoting from John 8:28.
John 8:28. What pleases the Father is what God tells you to do, do it. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Therefore, I always do those things that please him. What I hear, I speak. So it means it's always with the Father. And whatever the Father tells me to do, that's what he does. Thank you.
Thank you very much, sir. In the journey of life, there are three levels of walking. Levels of running, levels and fly levels. Who can I be promoted from walking to running and running to flying?
There is nothing like three level of walking. You understand the point? Nobody wrong if he doesn't have anything to pursue. And nobody wrong if not, nothing is pursuing him. You understand the point? Mm-hmm. So when we say we have three level of walking, to me, he wants to tell me if I want to say the three type of work that I find: spiritual work, mental work, and physical work. But when you talk about the stages as we advance in understanding of what you are called to do, there is a kind of promotion. What to do with more strength before. When you get more understanding of it, then you do it with lesser stress. That's another promotion. You understand the point? Because you can only operate based on your understanding of what you are doing. And the more understanding you get about what you are doing, the more easier for you to carry the assignment out. So when you keep at what you are doing, you keep knowing, you keep understanding it the more, then you can now illustrate it that walking, running, and maybe flying. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. According to Luke 16:8-9, what lesson can we have there in 9?
Project for us Luke 16:8-9. And the Lord commended the unjust steward. because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Verse 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. This passage is not talking to you, it's a warning. If we read from beginning, you will see after this verse, he jumped to he that is faithful. If we read verse 10, he began to talk about faithful. What he said in that place from verse 1 to that point talks about unfaithful. So if you are an unfaithful servant, you can learn something there. But if you are a faithful one, then go from verse 10. But if you want to, if you know you are unfaithful and you want to justify your unfaithfulness, because God was saying about the unfaithful servant, justify himself. The person that owns 100 naira, I say, oh yeah, right, 50 naira. Because of one reason, he will no longer continue. Because the master said he will no longer continue. So instead of, okay, since he will no longer continue, and he say another thing that happened in that lesson is that he cannot beg. If we read very well. Instead of saying, I'm sorry for what I've done, he cannot beg. Read it from verse 1. Give us from verse 1. Because verse 1 to 9 talks about unfaithfulness. But from verse 10 down, talk about faithfulness. And he said unto them, unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man, which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him, that he had wasted his goods. And he called him, and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot bear, I cannot dig. To bear, I am ashamed. Can you see where the problem began? So instead of begging now, it's okay, let him cuckoo destroy it. This is anarchist kind of attitude. Selfishness is, anarchy simply means selfishness without restraint. If I cannot have it, I spoil it. If I will not have it, nobody else will have it. That's a destructive kind of attitude. But that is not for the believer. What is for the believer admonition to us is that go and be faithful in wherever you are serving. And anytime they catch you with unfaithfulness, learn to say you are sorry and ask for forgiveness and press further. That is it. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. Sir, how can I build capacity?
How can you? What does it mean to build capacity? The greatest education you can ever have is to know the capacity of God that is within you. So whatever instruction you are receiving is to actually make you know to know the power that is within you. So education, to my own understanding, is that you are drawing out the ability of God that is resident in you. So the more you know the capacity, the more you know what God says you can do, and your heart capture it, then that's capacity building. You get the point now? We may say, okay, to build capacity is to acquire more knowledge. No. Acquiring more knowledge without application of those knowledge make no sense. But when your spirit man captures the reality of what God has made your spirit man to be, the wisdom is ready to find expression. Because wisdom is the ability to apply the knowledge acquired. So it's the application of the applied application of the acquired knowledge. What to do with the knowledge you acquire? That's wisdom. So when you are building capacity, the first thing you know that what kind of person are you that God made you to be? What did God say that this person within you can do? So that's capacity building.
Someone online is asking that if internal life is God himself, how do I know?
Come again.
If you said Eternal life is God himself. How do you know you have eternal life?
The word of God said, how do you know that you have eternal life?
Is it when you are born again?
When you know, it is clearly written in the word of God. When you make Jesus your Savior and Lord, then the next thing is that you have eternal life. You don't need to feel anything. You just know because God said. And it's the nature of God. You are partaker of the divine nature. That is his nature. You just realize that some things that you react to before, you started responding to them. And that some things you respond to before, you started reacting to them. That's it.
Thank you, sir. Since we need experience to counsel others, sir, what should we say when people ask us about heaven and the consequences of sin?
You know, you have not gone to heaven, right? Now, the word of God said, every child of God will go to heaven. Is that not so? Read the word to them. But what's something that has to do with practical, as I illustrated before, that a pregnant woman started asking a pastor that this or this, if that pastor wants to give the right counsel, he should call his wife or any woman that have experienced that. What happened to you when you are pregnant after 6 months? The person will explain and it could solve the problem. But to me, to start explaining what I've never passed through, that is nonsense. But if a man wants to say, okay, how do you get the will of God? You can read the Bible for that person. He can go and apply it. Do you understand the point? So that our life should be... let me read one passage for us, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. I think that will bless you. So be affectionately desirous of you. We were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. You will notice that the gospel becomes their life. The reason why our words are not really effective today, most of the things we will say, we don't practice. And the best way to make whatever you are saying to be effective, make sure you are practicing what you are saying. That's the best way. That's why I read it so to you. Let's assume that the person that Satan attacked with sickness and disease, for instance, and from the word of God, he took his healing. Now, when you are sharing with others, you are not only sharing the word of God. You have experienced it. You have actually experienced it. The word has not gained mastery over our spirit man. When you release it, it's like just you are throwing water on a calabar that will not retain it. Yes. That's how today many preachers are preaching. How many of their words are effective? Because what they are even preaching, they don't even understand it. So that's it. There are some counseling I don't do to anybody. If you come and say, sorry, this thing, I don't think, go and meet those who have. That's the truth. Or somebody come and see me, ask me what they say, how do I see for people? I say, I don't see for people. I only see Jesus for them. I explain Jesus for them and go my way. But if you want to see vision, you can go and meet those who need to see. And by the time they explain to you how God, they are not the one seeing, it's God showing them. I ask this particular person, I say, how do you want to see vision or you want God to show you? Because there are two different things. I want to be seen, or you want God to show you. There are two different things. I don't know how to do that. All I know, I explain and I go. Thank you.
So this person is asking, how can one correct a spouse when he or she does that which is wrong? Or have attributes that is unlikable. How do you make correction?
Now, when you talk about spouse now, let's assume that somebody that married for just a year, who has not stayed with that person very, very well. If they do something that time, the correction, you have to calm down too much. But if we have been together for like about 20 to 25 years, this, what are you saying? It's like a new convert that just come to a church. And he comes to the church, he just misbehaves. And they try to discipline the person. He will run away. But the person that will be there for 10, 15, 20 years, he will understand. You get the point. But in every correction, correct with love. This is the reason why I'm telling you this. It's for your tomorrow. This is the reason for this. Always let the person know the reason why you are issuing the correction. Because if you don't tell me, this is the reason why I'm saying this to you. Then, you know, you and your spouse, you are from different backgrounds. So you have to, sometimes you ask questions. If somebody do something similar like this to you, what do you do? How will you feel? From there you can judge. But in all this, the wisdom of God will prevail. So apply wisdom.
Sir, I need more light on the issue of ministry gift.
Ministry gift?
Yes, sir. The area you are called to, that is the office.
It's stated here.
And then, backing up that question, is the one that says, whether the gift of healing and teaching is predominant to some people.
I think the best way to answer that is that, ask for your own ministry gift and face it. I said that's the best. Ask for your own ministry gift, then abide by it. That would be the best. Because another person's experience may not be your experience. So don't go by people's experience, go by what the Word of God says. It was stated in that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, to some he gave some apostles, some prophets, to some evangelists, to some pastors and teachers. Now, the first thing you have to know, why did God give them? You will see the reason in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, not for bragging, not for show off, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should not henceforth be children tossed to and fro. Now, when you know that ministry gift is given to you primarily to help people, then you will. When you know the reason why the gift is given, then you will know how to go about it. Because this is obviously saying, don't you know that I'm an apostle? Hey, you don't need to say it. Your work will show. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. Sir, of all the ordinances of the law, is there anyone that Jesus has not bought, fulfilled, and taken away? If none, why do we still pray with objects, observe festivals, and pay tithes?
Eh? Come again.
Of all the ordinances of the law, is there anyone that Jesus has not bought, fulfilled, and taken away? If none, why do we still pray with objects, observe festivals, and pay tithes?
It's okay. Let me go to the last one. Tithing is not only for maybe the Old Testament. Tithing, God said, tithing is to teach us management. It's a form of training. This 10% belongs to God. As you are doing it, you are understanding something. And besides, tithing in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, was properly explained. That here men receive it, but there he received. So if anybody tell you that tithing has gone with the Old Testament, it is because he is a greedy person. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 8. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he received them. Of whom it is witness that he liveth. It means when you pay your tithes here, there Jesus receives it. It's his portion. It's his portion. In fact, we should be giving thanks to him. He gave you 100 naira. He said, just give me 10 naira out of it. Abba. The first who gave you the 100 naira is the one. So if anybody tell you that tithing is gone with the Old Testament, tell me it's not true. It is not true. But what Jesus said, when you receive tithe, don't face tithe and leave other things that you need supposed to do. Don't leave other commandments. Go by them. And the greatest commandment he gave us is life. The life to practice what he said, which is eternal life. He gave you life to practice what he said. That's what he gave us in the New Testament. And the nature of God is love. And the expression of that nature is what we call, we always refer to as it is the commandment he gave us. So it's as if you say God is counter-attacking himself. No. Tithing is God's portion, not your portion. And he said only 10% of it, give it back to me. And the benefit of tithing is that when you tithe, he gave you more idea on how to go about your business. He didn't give you money in return, but he gave you idea that will make you to even get more money or more to be more effective. Thank you.
Somebody is asking the difference between grace and glory.
Grace and glory.
Yes, sir.
Okay, grace and glory. Yes, both of them are similar, but they are not the same. I say grace is the act of love. Why glory? I can call glory the presence of love. Let me use that word. And the glory of the Lord descended. And the glory of the Lord descended. We liken glory to God's presence. Yes. Why grace is the act of his presence. Let me use that word. Let me read for you in John 17. Verse 4 and 5. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The glory, the presence, the dignity which I have with thee before the foundation of the world. And that same glory, when Jesus was going, he said he has given us. What is that glory? To be one with him. Verse 22 of that John 17. And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. That they may be one, even as we are one. You know that you are created in God's image after his likeness. You know that you are a product of him. And you know that he is your father. Children always respect their father. Children receive of their father. Now that's the meaning of glory. You don't say, okay, Father, I dictate for you. Mm-mm. You always receive from me, from him. That is what he said. But grace, that is what is an enabling, I can call it an enabling ability to do what you cannot do with your physical strength. And any assignment that God gave to any individual, grace is given for it. Any assignment you receive from God, grace is given. There is a saving grace. The grace we all receive when we become God's children, when we receive him. That when they call you to do a particular assignment, there is a measure of grace that will back you up. in that. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. There are a few minutes to go. Perhaps this might be the final question. That does one need faith to get healed? Or is there a level of spirituality that someone will reach without having faith?
Come again, ma'am.
Do somebody need faith before he can get his healing? Or there is a level of spirituality someone will reach without someone having faith?
Level of spirit. What take you to that level of spirituality? Faith. No one can receive anything from God without exercising faith. What is faith? Believe in what God says. Simple. Because the word of God is the word of faith. And faith is something of now. And what is now is not of future. I said earlier that faith is declaring and receiving what you know that God has given you. Why hope is future, is in future. But faith is now. I don't pray to be healed for myself because I know I have healing ahead. I celebrate him for that. I know the Almighty liveth in me, the person of the Holy Ghost. And I know the role he has is to play in my body. That he giveth life to my mother's body. By my declaring that again, it's faith. And the faith of God comes to you by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, your development needs faith. But what we are saying is that you exercise faith. You don't exercise faith for what you have. You are only receiving it. You have healing ahead, everyone. But because you don't know. Do you understand the point? Your knowing what God has given you and receiving what God has given you is called faith. That is what really gladdens the heart of God. God wants to be believed. Satan wants people to disbelieve God. But God wants us to be believed. Do you understand the point? If I have any financial need now, I only thank him for supply all my need. And he supply. Not according to my need, but according to what? To his wishes. And redemption has credited those things into my account. Righteousness, healing, provision, and all of this is mine by redemption. But when we are baby in Christ, we cry for what we have. Do you understand the point?
Now, we really want to appreciate God and thank you for the privilege to answer this following question, sir. We want you to pray for all our audience, both those who that they are here and those that they are following online. Thank you, sir.
Okay. Father, we bless your name. We give all the praise. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for what you continue to do. All I pray for everyone is that their eyes of understanding will be enlightened. That they will know what God has freely given unto us. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Whosoever is walking in darkness from now, let every darkness disappear from you. Let the light of God shine brighter into every darkness of your life. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Those who are marriages at the edge of brokenness, right now I pray that the Almighty God will unite them together again. In the name of the Lord Jesus. And whatsoever the challenges, even more than what we could not see here, I ask that the Holy Ghost will explain much better, much more, in the name of the Lord Jesus. When next we meet, we hear your testimony. Thank you, Lord, for doing it for us.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
We trust that you have been blessed by this message.
For more of our messages, visit our website www.thecream.org.ng
or call the following number for more inquiries:
081-3553-7845,
080-6061-8421,
070-6227-0070,
081-3291-4775. Jesus is Lord.